Good to see you. And we are in our second series, Staying Fresh, Serving with Joy. And we're looking at grace-centered growth this morning. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get cracking on this great subject. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we can be here this morning and spend some time thinking through how do we grow as believers. We allow your grace to change our lives and that glory might go to you. Lord, as we think about this important subject for our ongoing spiritual health and progress, we pray, Lord, that you would, by your powerful Spirit, teach us as we open your word. Would you just shine fresh light into our lives, we pray. Would this morning result in, Lord, us growing as Christians, bringing glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This series is based on seminars given by Paul Mallard at Word Live in 2015. He's got a book with this title as well, which is worth getting. And he talks about what we're looking at here in much more detail. And really, what we're trying to think through is how do we maintain spiritual vitality and freshness in a busy and demanding world? What does that look like? How does that work out? So last time we looked at keeping it real. How do we keep a real vibrant relationship with God? In our busyness, we can become rather barren spiritually, rather dry spiritually. And we saw then that one of the key things is that we have to guard our time with God. It wasn't rocket science. It's a basic thing about guarding time with God. What if you've come across that is an illustration which is often used in management kind of seminars of you've got a and I haven't bought this to do this morning, but you've got a jar, and first of all you fill it up with rocks and you ask the question, how many more can you fit in? The answer is, the people say no, so you can't fit any more in. So you then bring out some pebbles and you put the pebbles in. Of course they all filter down, go right down to the bottom. And you say, well, how much more can you fill in? And people are a bit more unsure now because, well, hang on, you could fit more in last time. So you then bring up some sand. And you fill the sand in, and it filters all down. Of course, it fills up even more. And you say, well, can you fit anything more, any more in? And people are really wary now. So they go, probably. And you get some water, and you fill the rest up with water. I'm not quite sure what the point of the illustration is, but it's great. I think you can use it in different ways. But the key thing this morning, I think, is to say this. Look, that get your big rocks in place first. Because if you don't get those in, they're not going to fit in. And the big number one rock in place in your life, you can fill up your life with many, many different things, but get your big rocks in place first. And your number one rock has got to be time with God. It affects everything. And if that rock isn't in place, it won't fit in because everything else would feel too full. There's a direct relationship between the time that we spend with God and the way that we live for God throughout the week. If we neglect the one, and the second will be poorer. So we thought about that last week, about keeping it real, particularly having time with God. This morning, working at Grace Center Growth, you can see the plan there. Next time, which is in 2 weeks' time, God's uncomfortable grace. So when suffering comes, how does God use that in our lives for his glory? And then how do we persevere? And that's lots to do with our church community. The fact we're saved into community. But for this morning, we're looking at grace-centered growth. And the big thing we're looking at this morning is holiness. What is holiness? When I was a child, I was brought up in a chapel. We were a group of churches that were called the Gospel Standard Strict and Particular Baptists. You might as well put no entry on the door, hadn't you, really? You know, one of the things that they valued very much was the way that you looked. So I know this is really hard to imagine, but try and imagine me as a child in a suit and tie every Sunday for church. That's what it was, suit and tie every Sunday. We use the authorized version because, of course, the Apostle Paul used that. It was good enough for him, so it was good enough for us. And we address God as thee and thou. Our songs were pretty antiquated and full of archaic language. I can remember very distinctly one Thursday night service that I went to, and I turned up. It was a baking hot day, and I turned up to our chapel with, well, not just not a jacket on for my suit, but no tie. And I got told off by one of our deacons. We don't do that around here. You wear a tie. It's worldly not to. I think ties are worldly. Anyway, I'm actually quite scarred by that. But, you know, so cinema was off limits, theatre was off limits, which wouldn't go. You didn't go to those places. And it's fair to say that actually there's a lot in the cinema that's not helpful. But what they did was they associated holiness with very much how you dressed, where you went to. What does it mean to be holy? Now, 40, 50 years ago, I think probably we were in a bit of a time warp in those chapels, but actually probably more generally, 40, 50 years ago, in churches, you knew what Christians did and didn't do. You didn't go to certain places. You did do that. It was like a list of kind of external taboos that you just made sure you kept away from. And it's true, there are places it's unhelpful as Christians to go to, but it doesn't mean holiness. And it's not about sternness. The story is told of Spurgeon preaching. When Spurgeon preached, it was full of life, full of joy, full of enthusiasm. And there was a man in the congregation who came along this particular day and didn't like this level of enthusiasm and joy. And he wrote to Spurgeon and explained why he would never be going back to Spurgeon's church. And the reason he gave was, I want to find a church that is more suitably miserable. Whatever that is, I don't know. But it's not about sternness. And it's not about being judgmental. No, we've got to be careful here. We've got to make biblical judgments, actually on each other and on other people, being discerning in each other's lives. But that is different from being judgmental. Judgmental is when we look down on others for being different from us. We despise them for being different from us. Like the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. He looked down on the other guy because he felt he was superior. And that is a dehumanizing thing to do. As one person said, I have two brothers. One is a Christian and the other is a human being. That is an indictment, isn't it? On the guy that was a Christian. If that's really where we how we're coming across. We want to see that our relationship with God is key here in our holiness. We have a constant desire to justify ourselves. That's part of our sinfulness. But the gospel says we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's when we become Christians, we know that's true. It's all about God's grace. It's the only reason we're saved. But somehow we can then slip into living the Christian life by works, as though it's all about us. So at a practical level, I don't know whether you find this, so maybe you miss your quiet time, and you somehow feel that God doesn't love you quite as much that day. Maybe you don't feel that, but maybe you do. Or you have had your quiet time, and actually you feel somehow more acceptable to God that day. It shouldn't be like that. C.S. Lewis once said, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. And that is the gospel. James Packer talks about holiness in this way. He says, holiness is a neglected priority throughout the church and specifically a fading glory in evangelicalism. And maybe that's a reaction to legalism. We don't want to be legalistic. And if we downplay holiness, the need to live a godly, holy life that's growing in God. But think of it. Why did God save you? Because it was more than for a fire insurance from hell and more than a ticket to heaven. The purpose of your salvation is your holiness. It's It's making you like Jesus. So here's the definition of holiness. I think you got this on your handout. The greatest thing that God is doing today is to take sinful people out of a sinful world, make them holy, put them back in a sinful world, and keep them holy. So this isn't monasticism. This isn't taking people and putting them in monasteries or nunneries. This is about transforming people for life in the world. And that is what God is doing in our Christian lives right now. He's taking us out of the world from our sin, making us holy, sending us back into the world that we might live for Him and be kept holy. You'll know that if you want to go stargazing, you need, or clear sky, but you need no light pollution or low levels of light pollution. And if you've ever been out camping in the wild and you're way away from any cities, you'll know that that is where it's darkest, that is where the stars shine brightest. And it's true in our culture. As our culture gets darker and darker, and there's sometimes the darkest places, that is where the stars shine brightest. We're called to shine as stars in the darkness in this world. So we're meant to be different from it. And we're meant to shine brighter as the place gets darker. Let's turn to God's word here. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And here we're called to be a holy people. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go through a few Bible references. Then I want us to get into groups and talk some of this stuff through. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and let's read from verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That is God's purpose. It is our holiness, our being like Him. What is holiness? We have to think of God, first of all, when we think about holiness. It's be holy in here, 1 Peter, as I am holy. So we must first of all think of God when we think of holiness. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, and Isaiah has a great vision of God. Isaiah 6. Now, bear in mind here that this is a time of crisis. The nation state of Israel is in a terrible state. The king has died. He was a godly king. This was going to trigger the spiraling out of control, the downward kind of trend of God's people even more. The enemy was on the horizon, and Isaiah has this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, when we hear that, holy, 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 we often think of the Trinity, and we can think of the Trinity there if we want. But the point there is for emphasis. In Hebrew, like in English, if you want to repeat something, if you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. So you might say to someone, you are handsome or you are beautiful. But then you could emphasize that by saying, you are very handsome, very beautiful. You could even say, you are very, very handsome or very, very beautiful. Here it is three times. Very, very, very. The holy, holy, holy is there for emphasis. And I understand that it is rare in Hebrew to have things emphasized three times like that. So when we hear God is holy, 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 saying God is totally, utterly, completely gloriously holy. He's awesome in his holiness. He has blinding purity. He can't sin and he can't look on sin. And when God punishes sin, he does that because that is in his nature to do that. I was never good at chemistry. I dropped it in year 9. But those of you who know more about chemistry than I do, you know that alkaline metals are a lot of fun. And when you put them in water, they react. And they can explode. Well, why do alkaline metals do that? Well, there'll be a reason. It's something to do with electrons, I think, but I don't know. I'm rubbish at chemistry. But the reason why they react like that is because of their nature. It's not that they're kind of, they're not vindictive. You know, it's just their nature. It's like the sun. Why does the sun burn things up? Because it's hot. That's why. It's its nature. If you go too close to the sun, you're going to fry. It's not that the sun's unkind or vindictive. It's just the very nature of the sun. It's like that. And so with God, what does God do in the presence of sin? He judges it. It's his nature. It's his very nature. He is holy, holy, holy. And that, of course, is why the cross is necessary. Because he must punish sin. And amazingly, sinful people like us, he saves, and he calls us to be like him, to be holy. Let's go to Romans 12 before we get into groups to discuss. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Familiar words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In verse 1, we're told to give our whole lives to God. Why? It says, therefore, and it is in view of all that Paul has said so far in Romans. And in Romans 1 to 11, it is the most glorious explanation of the gospel of God's grace. In view of God's grace to you, in view of God's mercy to you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that is talking about a burnt offering. A burnt offering, the whole thing went up in flames. You killed the animal, you put it on the altar, you burnt the whole lot. The whole thing was given to God. And that is what we're called to do, is to give the whole of our lives to him. What does that look like? Well, verse 2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of the world, first of all. So, when I was a technology teacher, one of the most fun lessons we did was vacuum forming. You know what vacuum forming is? It's great fun. You get a sheet of plastic, thin sheet of plastic, and you make a wooden mold. It can be of anything. So it could be a letters of your name, or it could be a little car or whatever. And you would put your wooden mold onto the machine. You would then get your piece of plastic and you would clamp it kind of above where the mold was. And then there's a heater above that. You turn the heater on and you wait until the plastic goes soft. And then you pull the mold down, you press a button, and it sucks all the air out, and the plastic shapes around the mold. It's brilliant fun, because you end up with this neat little kind of shiny plastic shape from a little wooden mold. We used to love doing that with the kids, and they love doing that. And that's the idea here. It's saying, don't be conformed. Don't be molded by the world. Don't be shaped by the world. Don't let the world, don't let people mold you. Don't conform to what just everyone else is doing. And this isn't look down on other people and think you're better than them. This is, be a friend of sinners, but don't look down. But do be separate in the way that you are. It's not physical separation. Paul talks about this. He's not saying we should not mix with the world. We should mix with the world, but we should be different from them. And then the other word there is, we've got, don't be conformed, but be transformed. And this is the whole idea of metamorphosize. It's the idea of change from the inside. So it's transformation into the likeness of Jesus, to be like God. Now let's get into groups here. Any questions so far? Any comments so far? Okay, let's get into groups. And just think through, what does a holy person look like? I want you to do it in two ways. Try and think what you think it should be, what holiness looks like, and then try and think through as well, what does our culture think a holy person looks like? It's worth just kind of putting those two alongside each other. Does our culture even know what a holy person looks like? What kind of responses would you get if you walked into Godalming on a Saturday morning and said, so what does a holy person look like? You probably get a few strange looks, but what would people say? Okay, got a few minutes to do that in groups of three or four. Okay, why don't we come back together? It'd be helpful, just quick fire, maybe one or two things from each group, or one thing from each group. What was your main thing you were saying? Let's kick off. So, what does a holy person look like? Yep, I agree. So, non-judgmental. Yeah, non-judgmental. Is it what you say? Not judging other people. Okay. Can we have some? Sorry, Margaret, because we're not going to get around otherwise. Other things. What does a holy person look like? Okay, so non-judgmental, not self-righteous.
Somebody wants to put God first in everything.
Putting God first? Okay, great.
Realization that it's an ongoing process. There's more to them each day, however experienced, however old, or however long they've been a Christian, it's an ongoing thing day by day.
Yeah. So a learner, to see an ongoing disciple. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Anything else? I agree, yeah.
I think loving.
Loving, yep.
Because you want to get others into the kingdom. You don't extend your love of Christ to them.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. So again, not feeling superior, yeah. Well, I mean, it's interesting. That seems to, for some reason, feature quite a bit. Is that connected to how people see holy people, you think? As being kind of holier than thou? Is that why that's coming out strong here? I don't know. Maybe. How do you say, how does our culture regard holy people? What responses might you get to asking them that question, people in our culture? Not even think about it, yeah.
Miserable,
yeah.
Possibly either self-righteous, holier than thou, or judgmental, yeah. In a negative way, or maybe just other, so kind of monkish or Tibetan monk.
Yeah. Okay.
Scenario where it's just very other than us.
Yeah. So the holy man or the holy woman is the kind of monk kind of figure. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Let's try and think through then what holiness is. Did anyone have like Jesus? Did no one have that?
Like cheating, it was just there.
Yeah, I meant to put it on the other side. But you didn't have it even though it was there. You probably presumed that was the answer. Yeah. Jasmine had it. Well done, Jasmine. Great. Let's try and define that a bit more. So Jesus is the definition of holiness. If you want to see what a holy life is like, look at Christ. So the incarnation, God becomes man. The holy, holy, holy God takes on flesh, becomes man. This is what it looks like. Now, we don't get saved by copying Jesus. We're saved by God's grace alone through faith in him. But once we're saved, we are called to be like him. I'm not going to read it through because it's quite long. I've given you a long quote from Kevin DeYoung. It's from a book he's written called The Hole in Our Holiness. Do read that later. It's a brilliant quote. But essentially, it's saying, look, holiness looks like Jesus. Look at him. That's what a holy life is like. So how do we become holy? And the way we become holy is, big Bible word, but a Bible word we must understand is sanctification. Now, in your groups, I want you to, I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to do this. What is the difference between sanctification and justification? Actually, it's put it the other way around, justification and sanctification, because that's the way they come, okay? How are they different? How is justification and sanctification, how are they different? Okay. You've got 1 minute, 2 minutes to do that. Okay, let's come back together. Here's the thing about justification. Justification is about a one-time thing that happens in a person's life where you get right with God. So there are other things I'll say about it in a moment. Look at this definition here. We are saved by faith through grace. What is missing from that definition? There are actually a few things, but what's missing from the definition? We're saved by faith through grace. So, go on. Okay, we could add that to it. Yep, great, thank you. So through Christ, that's well spotted, Margaret. Where's the object of our faith? Who's it in? It's in Christ. That's important, isn't it? What else? What else is missing? Think Reformation. If you know Reformation history, what is missing from that?
Alone.
Alone, yeah. So it is, we're saved by faith alone, by God's grace alone, in Christ alone. And that is what's missing there. And the Reformation was all about that. We're going to be learning more about the Reformation later this year with the 500th anniversary. But so today, Roman Catholics still believe that, they would say we're saved by faith. But it is plus, for them, it is plus works. They would say we're saved through Christ. This is where we need to make sure we realize how very different we are from the Catholic theology. They would say, we are saved through Christ. But they would also say, plus Mary and the saints, at a practical level. They would say, we're saved by grace. But it is plus confession. And that message leads people to hell. Because people, therefore, are not trusting in Christ alone. And so it is faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. And that is that's justification. It's what happens. We get right with God. But when it comes to sanctification, you have to work for sanctification. So justification is once for all. Nothing can change that. It's God's work alone. It is a finished work. Justification is perfect. There's nothing wrong with your justification. It's absolutely perfect. Whereas your sanctification is work in progress. You are imperfect. Justification is the same for every single Christian. Not how that happened in terms of our personal journey, but how we get right with God through Christ. Justification is the same for every Christian. Sanctification is different for every Christian. Some Christians are more sanctified than others. There's no Christians that are more justified than others. Every Christian is equally justified. Not every Christian is equally sanctified. We're on a journey. Some are more like Jesus than others. We're going to go to Philippians 2 to try and unpack this. What does this look like? Philippians 2, And just a simple question, what do we learn about sanctification in those verses? Let me read them to you, and then just in groups, let's think about that a bit further. So Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So the question is, what do we learn here about sanctification? Okay, a few minutes in groups to discuss that. Think that through. What do we learn about sanctification there? Okay, I'm going to stop what sounds like some brilliant conversations there. I'm going to move on. There are a great couple of verses on sanctification. Just to kind of pull that together, who is responsible for our sanctification? God is. And us, we are. Yeah, it's both, isn't it? See that there in those verses? It's both God and us. Sanctification doesn't happen by sitting back watching TV, does it? It's not like you sit back and just relax. The words that are used here in verse 12 are our effort. Yeah, this is an intentional thing that we put effort into. Why will we do this, verse 13? Because God is at work in us. It's both of those things that are happening. So this isn't kind of let go and let God. This isn't don't wrestle, just nestle, or any of the other cheesy kind of phrases like that. It isn't that that's going on here. It is all of God and all of us. So the truth lies in both extremes at the same time. Now we're going to do a bit of Weetabix theology. There's series of ads where someone does something extraordinary and the phrase is, he had Weetabix, she had Weetabix this morning. You come across those? Yeah, well, there's one of them where there's a gymnast and he's got these two rings and they do that incredible thing where they're holding their arms. It's like it's called a crucifixion starts where you've got his arms out here, his two rings here, and he's holding his whole body. And in this particular advert, he's holding his whole body like this and he lets go with one hand and scratches his nose. And the phrase is, he had Weetabix this morning. Now, the reality is that is impossible to do. You've got to hold on to both rings to do that. If you've got enough arm and muscle strength. But it's the same with sanctification. You've got to hold on to both. It is our effort and it's God. You can't let go of either one or the other. It's both of those things. So it is supernatural, but only in God's effort. It's got to be God's divine supernatural work in us. Yet at the same time, I am called to work jolly hard. I mean, they're the kind of phrases there are in verse 12. It's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the truth lies, can you see that, in both extremes at the same time? It's all of God, all of us in sanctification. We're going to be like Jesus? Well, here's how. So God's part is there in verse 13. God works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So can you see how sanctification is very different from justification? Justification is all of God. Your ongoing growth as a Christian, your sanctification, it is all of God and all of you. Does that make sense? It's holding to both of those things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says that it is God's will that you are sanctified. We often ask, what's God's will for my life? There may be lots of unanswered questions about that in the details, but here's one thing you can be absolutely sure of. In all that you're going through, in all the details of your life, God wants your sanctification. That is his will for your life. Ephesians 1 verse 4 talks about election, that God elected his people. What was the purpose of that? He chose us to be holy. So what was God the Father and God the Son doing in eternity past? Well, they were loving each other. They were loving. There was love in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But also, they had plans to make a holy people, to make you holy. That's what they were doing in eternity past. So God's plan is not just that we will escape hell and get to heaven. It's that we'll be holy like Jesus. And the Bible uses that brilliant picture of a bride, getting a bride ready. So when a groom looks back down the aisle on the wedding day and sees that picture of beauty, that is what Jesus is wanting for his church on the wedding day. A church that is beautiful for him. We're not that yet. We're being made that. On that day, we'll be perfect as a church, local church, worldwide church. I'll be perfect on that day. I'm going to whiz on through some of the stuff I've got here because we're running out of time. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And that is evidence in our lives of God's work. The fruit of the Spirit show that we're Christians. And it's not, by the way, it's not, there's one fruit. In many ways it shows. So it's not that we go, well, I'm okay, because I've got patience or self-control. We're meant to have all of those things, in different measures, of course, but we're meant to have all of those things. And if there's absolutely no fruit in our lives or a person's life, it's not that there's a failed Christianity, it's that there is no Christianity. There's not a true faith. So imagine you go and buy a fruit tree, and you're buying it for someone because they love plum trees, a certain type of plum tree. You go out, you go to the shop, and you see this label on a young plant, and it says plum tree. And you go to the experts, and you go, you sure this is a plum tree? It's got to be a plum tree. Yeah, that's what it says on the label. So you bring it home, and you plant it, and the person you bought it for is very pleased with the plum tree. And then the first crop of fruit grows. But it produces apples. What kind of a tree is it? An apple tree, isn't it? It's not a plum tree at all. How do you know it's an apple tree? By the fruit, yeah. And so that's the point that God's word makes, that by our fruit we are known. And so the fruits of the Spirit here are to demonstrate that we are God's people, that there is this sanctification going on. I want to just talk a bit about when it comes to, so we talked about God's work and about our work. And what does it look like then to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? The story is told, I'm not sure it's a true story. It's actually not a very nice story, but I'll tell it anyway because it's helpful. The story is told of a man, an Eskimo, who has a black dog and a white dog. And every week he goes into town and he fights the dogs, and they bet on the dogs. And every single week, he wins the bets. Every week, and makes loads of money. And so he's asked, well, how do you do it? How do you know which dog is gonna win? He says, it's easy. He says, so one week, I feed the black dog, and I starve the white dog. So when we come to fight, I know that the dog who's been fed is going to win. And so I place the bet on that dog. Now, when we become Christians, we have two natures. Romans 7 talks about this, the battle between us. You have a new nature. Here's why sanctification is hard. You have a new nature, but still have an old nature. And depending on which nature you feed, that nature will have dominance in your life. Because there's a fight going on. It's not just a once a week in town. It's all the time. So the question is, which nature are we feeding? In heaven, our old nature will have gone. No more battle, no more struggle. But through this life, those two natures fight between each other. So here's the thing. You've got to starve the old nature, and you've got to feed the new nature. So it's like Jesus. If it's the other way around, if you're feeding your old nature and starving your new nature, then you're not going to be like Jesus. Romans 6 talks about this, about not fulfilling the desires of our flesh and not letting them have rule over us and killing them off. I want us to just very quickly, we are almost out of time, I think we're going to end with this. What does it look like to starve the old nature and to feed the new nature? Why don't just a couple of moments on that, and then we're going to feedback on what and wind up this morning. What does it look like to starve the old nature on the one hand, negative, and that's important, and to feed the new nature, so positive? How do we do those two things? Okay, a couple of minutes, and then we'll feedback. Do you mind this morning, there's quite a few away last week, do you mind giving out these,
oh, anyone
who didn't get those? Yeah, I mean, a load of people have got them already,
yes,
but there'll be a crowd that won't.
Yeah,
okay, thank you. Yeah, I mean, we can do it afterwards as well if you've been missed, but yeah. Folks, why don't we, let's share all together, actually. I think we're almost out of time, so it's hopelessly short amount of time. But why don't we, let's just kind of feed in our ideas as we can benefit as a whole group on how do we starve the old nature? What does it look like to starve the old nature? Okay, so not to do things we used to do is a stopping of certain things. How does that work out in practice? What does that look like?
Asking God to show us ourselves, and then when we realise that we're going on a certain thought process and a certain action, kind of preach the Bible to ourselves, the gospel to ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, because sometimes it's true, isn't it, that we're not clear on things that we get used to sin. We need the Lord to open our eyes to what is wrong. That's right, and turn away from that. Yeah, yeah. I agree. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So we could say, how do we feed the new nature? It's time with God is one way we feed the new nature. So all that stuff we were looking at last time is how do you feed the new nature? Yeah. And a big Bible word again is, or actually an old-fashioned word. Used to be in the Bible, is mortification, putting to death, slaughtering our old nature, declaring war on our old nature. And a practical level, isn't it? It does include not doing things that we know are going to make us stumble. You know, I had a friend who, he got completely sucked into video gaming. It took over his life. It was ruining his marriage. There's nothing wrong with video gaming. But for him, it was. And so he had to go cold turkey on it. Had another friend who, in his teens, drumming was his idol. He was a brilliant drummer. And for years, left drums alone because he knew that was his idol. Nothing wrong with drumming. But for him, that was going to be a snare. So this is where we can't make rules. You can't go here, you can't do this. Because what you might do, might not do, might be fine for me. And what I might say that's not helpful for me might be fine for you. I mean, within reason. So your sanctification is very tailored, bespoke. Although there are some things, obviously, that are wrong. Any other things? Mortification, killing our old nature. How do we? Okay. So that's again, so that's feeding the new nature, isn't it? What are you filling your mind with? So fill it with wholesome things. So, you know, an awful lot of stuff on television is not good for your sanctification. It really isn't. So watch discerningly. And if you are watching, watch in a way that you unpack it with others afterwards. Don't just take it in. It will affect you. And of course, some TV watching can be very discouraging if you're Scottish. On that note, we are going to pray and go and have coffee. Doug, you are most welcome here today. Great. Let's pray and let's get some coffee. Lord Jesus, thank you that you, in your great mercy, you justify all those who put faith in you by your grace alone. And you then change us. You make us like yourself. Lord, you've called us to work out our salvation, fear and trembling. Lord, to strive for holiness, to put to death our old nature, to feed our new nature. But thank you that we don't do that in our own effort. We do that in your strength as you work in us. We pray that this morning you would continue to work in us through your word as we praise you together, that we would, as your people, be being sanctified this morning. In Jesus' name.